Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Restore us, O God. Turn your face towards us. What a prayer that is for Advent. For we look to God to be saved. And revive us. We've just been hearing that, haven't we, from Psalm 80. Revive us, that we might call upon the name of the Lord. Advent is a time for us to examine ourselves, to be prepared. Over the past few weeks, we've been hearing how we should live in the light of the return of Jesus. We should expect that, anticipate it, and be working in this world for God's kingdom to come. And that has to happen in us first. That's why we pray for revival. We're going to light this Advent candle. If you've got one that you want to light yourself, please do that now. As a sign, not just that Jesus is the light of the world, but that he is our light. That we seek him. That we are his people. And we want to live lives that reflect that in every way. Let's hear again words from Jesus reminding us how near his return is. Jesus said,
"But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
You may have seen the TV programme The Repair Shop. If you haven't, it's a programme where members of the public bring much cherished family heirlooms that have seen better days, and they are restored to their former glory by some of Britain's finest restoration experts. Now, I'm not surprised that it's such a hit. It seems so in tune with the times, doesn't it? Reduce, reuse, recycle. It's an antidote to the throwaway culture we live in. But I think it goes a bit deeper than that. We love the idea of being made new, of being renewed. It does not take an expert to work out that the world is pretty broken. Not just this year, which has been such a year, but as we look around, we see so many things that just aren't right and aren't good. And for those of us who are living privileged lives, it's important to remember the brokenness of the world. But it's not just the world that is broken. The world is broken because we are broken. This is something that none of us like to address. You see, we can understand that we're broken, but the fact that we might have something to do with that brokenness is very hard to swallow. You see, my brokenness isn't just caused by other people. It's so easy to blame someone else, anyone else, sometimes everybody else. But to face up to the fact that I have something to do with my own brokenness is not easy. It's never my fault. Probably seen the ad for Tesco this Christmas with people worried about the fact that they might be on the naughty list. And Tesco says, don't worry, this year there is no naughty list. Well, I have to remind myself that there is a naughty list and I am on it, because I am the architect of my own downfall. I contribute to the problems of the world because there is something in me which is all around us, and that is what the Bible calls sin. And this idea is one of the things that Isaiah picks up in chapter 64. We'd love to be free from sin, but Isaiah points out that it is a continual struggle.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins.
Sin creates problems in our lives and in our relationships. And Isaiah shows us this is basically because sin puts a barrier between us and God. Because of sin, we don't want to pray. And then God cannot hear us, though he loves to do so. And the barrier is widened and certain if we continue to act in rebellion against God. Isaiah sums up this dilemma in just a few words. Shall we be saved? He asks. In effect, it's a question that has some real depth to it. If we are sinful to the core and continually go our way and not God's way, well, what hope actually is there? If God can't hear us because of our sin and because of his holiness, what hope is there? How can we be saved? But there is good news. Really good news. Isaiah 64 is a little bit like God's repair shop. God is the master at taking our broken world and restoring it, at taking broken lives and renewing them, reshaping them, recreating them. And the question is, do you want a life that is in the hands of the master craftsman? A life that is shaped by the God who created you and loves you and can remake you? Earlier on, we heard in Psalm 80 that cry, restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. So here is the good news. And it comes in three parts. God wants to work for you. God wants to work on you. And God wants to work with you.
Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
In the last few weeks, we've been concentrating quite a bit on what we do in response to what God has done for us. And the fact that if Jesus is returning, then we mustn't be lazy. We need to be alert and awake. Jesus is coming back. Look busy and all that. And yes, of course, we want to serve him as a response to the love that he has. We want to be good sheep, as we were seeing last week. But it's a mistake to think it's about us and what we do. It's not about our work at all. In a recent survey, one of the verses that people could recall off the top of their heads, the most popular ones, was God helps those who help themselves. There's just one problem with that. It isn't a verse from the Bible. In fact, it is not a biblical concept at all. Acts 17 verse 35 says, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all humanity life and breath and everything. You see, you don't serve him. He wants to serve you. This is an amazing concept that Isaiah gives us in chapter 64. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. What is he looking for? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. People who are turned to him, people who are looking to him. One of the versions says his eyes run to and fro. He's looking for someone to work for. He's so strong. He's so self-sufficient. He's overflowing with energy. He's saying, where is somebody I can show myself to? Someone I can work for. Psalm 50 verse 15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You're the one who has needs. God doesn't call on you when he needs help. You call on him when you need help. He shows up. He does wonders. Then you spend the rest of your life eternally glorifying him. That's the deal. He works for you. You glorify him. You get the joy. You get the help. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. That is the deal. God never hangs out a help wanted apply within sign saying, I can't run my shop if you don't show up. So the gospel is no help wanted, help is available. And it's even more than that. God's running out of the shop and chasing me down the street. He's saying, I've got help for you. Don't you want it? I want to help you. Stop. Don't run away from me. God is a God who works for us. He wants to work for us. Let me ask you a few questions. Did we work to be created so that we could see? I was looking at my cereal this morning. I was eating my cereal, looking down to the bowl, thinking, I can see. I can see. Thank you. Lord, thank you that I can see. Did I do that? Did I make myself see? Did you do it? You didn't do it. Did you make your ears so that you can hear the sweetest sounds and music and speech? Do you make your tongue to taste the sweetness and your mouth to smell the bacon and the toast? You didn't. Did we supply the earth with water for drinking? Did we make the sun or station it at a perfect distance from the earth so that we could swing in perfect rotations, that there would be day and that there would be night with temperatures that are at least manageable for all the growth of the trees and everything else? No, you didn't do that. Did you surround the earth with air to carry the clouds and the birds and the oxygen for your lungs? You didn't do that either. Do we paint the sunrise or the sunsets that come up every day? No, they don't just come up every day. They come up every minute somewhere in the world. There's always a sunrise, always a sunset happening somewhere in the world. And God is doing every single one of them, not you. You don't have anything to do with that beauty at all. And it meets your needs profoundly, morning and evening, if you have eyes to see it. When we come to die, will all our labor and work help us? Will we make it possible for God to equip us for our sins and take away our fear and our pain and our guilt and give us new resurrection bodies someday forever and ever? No, 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 it won't. In other words, all the things that we need the most and love the best, we did not do. We did not make. Our work is not the key. His work is the key. And I want to leave this ringing in your ears. As Isaiah says in chapter 64, God works for those who wait for him. But God does not just work for you. God works on you, or at least he wants to work on you.
Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people.
I don't know if you've ever visited the Royal Porcelain Works at Worcester. You're first taken into a showroom and there displayed the finished products of the potter's skill and labour and the range and scope of beauty and loveliness that the potter has created. It's breathtaking. The almost unlimited variety of workmanship of the potter, not two pieces exactly alike. If God is our potter, it means that there's only one of me. God says to us, I don't want to make you like anybody else in the universe. I want to make you something different from everybody else. And he graciously persuades us to give ourselves up to him, to let him make us the one unique, unrepeatable person that he wishes us to be. He wants to work on us like a potter works on his clay. There's something that God wants to do with you and to make of you, of each one of us, that will reveal his glory in a way that nobody else does. We spent time in the showroom and now the guide asks us to follow him and he leads us through a door out into the works. What a change. We're now amidst the noise and the splash of water and dirt and clay, and he directs our attention to a shelf where there are some half dozen lumps of what might be described as glass and chalk, and they're different forms of clay. And all that you have seen inside there, he says, pointing to the showroom, has been made out of these materials. What has made the difference to this shapeless lump of clay? Now this beautiful vessel. It's the potter. That's what the potter is for. We are the clay, says Isaiah. The thing of possibility only, formless. But the Lord God himself is the potter. He can take the clay and by his skill and his grace, he'll make it into a thing of joy and beauty forevermore. Our guide is leading us on. The next thing we see is the importance of fire to the potter's art. We cannot count how many times the porcelain has to be put into the fire before it's finished. But here's a remarkable thing. It was never put into the fire unshielded. It was always enclosed in a strong outer vessel, closely sealed, so that the fire did its work and yet no hurt came to the porcelain. Into the fire of trial and suffering, God, our potter, puts us all, but he never puts us in unshielded. Lastly, we are taken into another room. And there the artists are all busy working with a black fluid which they're putting on to this beautiful pure white porcelain. And we say to our guide, what are they doing? Apparently they're disfiguring the porcelain. They're putting on the gilt. When the porcelain goes into the fire, the black that we see upon it now will be transformed into gilt. There are times when we feel disfigured, when it seems that God has abandoned us. What is he doing to us? It hurts so much. Can we bear the fire? What is he doing? He's putting on the gilt. So God wants to work for you and he wants to work on you. But he won't do either of those things unless you're surrendered to him, until you recognize that you're desperate for him, until you recognize the brokenness in you is part of your sinful nature and you turn to him. You see, God wants to work with you, not against you. He wants to work with you. And how do we do that? Well, Advent is one period where we get to the heart of what is important. We wait on God for his purposes and his plans. We serve him. That's what a waiter does. He's there to serve, knowing that God will work for us and will work on us. Most of us would rather do anything other than wait. Some of us would rather do the wrong thing than wait. Waiting is the hardest thing to do, the hardest part of the Christian life. Thousands act who cannot wait. Yet we all spend a great chunk of our life waiting for things to happen. And it's maddening, isn't it? For every green light, it seems like there are 5 amber lights and a dozen red ones. We all have to wait whether we like it or not. If you want to do a fascinating Bible study, then find a concordance. That's one of those books that lists all the words in the Bible and tells you where you can find them. You can do it online these days. But if you search for the idea of waiting or for the word wait, you'll find over and over and over and over and over again, God's people are called upon to wait, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Why? Why all this waiting? So that we can be all that God wants us to be, so that he can deal with our brokenness and our sin. This work of repair does not come quickly. It takes time and effort and care. And God is willing to do that for us. As we wait, he rearranges our priorities. He tests our faith. He refines our motives. He increases our gratitude. So the question for you this morning is, will you let God work in you? Will you let God work in you? The God who wants to work for you, the God who wants to work on you. Will you let him work with you and in you? Lord, we're done with fighting. We're done with resisting. We're done with doing it all ourselves and going our own way. We are sorry that we resist you, and we ask now that you would accept us into your life. Lord Jesus, forgive us, we pray. We want you to work with us, to work for us, to work on us, and yes, to work in us. To your glory, that we may know and all the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. He is my Lord and Saviour. We pray in his name. Amen.